everybody? Y'all doing all right? Man, I tell you, it is really, really good to be here with all of you today and to hang out with you all. I am excited because, again, you all are the true saints. You're the warriors. You're the ones that are here over the 4th of July weekend. And I got to say, thank you. And not only that, you doubled down and came for a guest speaker. So, man, you guys are amazing. So I want to say thank you for being here. I really do appreciate it. Hey, listen, do y'all remember way back in elementary school? Some of you, that might be a little bit longer than others. But, you know, back in elementary school, my day, we had the greatest 30 minutes of the school day ever. It was called recess. I loved recess. And man, we had some great games. I mean, we had Foursquare. Yeah. We had the monkey bars over concrete, you know, just to break your fall or your arm. We had the human catapult, known as the teeter-totter. We also had the merry-go-round, or as we called it in those days, the spinning wheel of death. I mean, if the centrifugal force didn't sling you off to skin your elbows and your knees, a little cut on that rust bucket, you might get an infection that would get you. And then we had the swings. No, not those with the NASCAR safety harness. No, those, yeah. The ones that you could pretend you're an astronaut and launch yourself into space. And then we had the greatest game ever known to recess, kickball. Oh, yeah. Now, there was a more aggressive version that some of you might have played called kill the man with the ball. I think that's the blood sport of rugby now. But, you know, kickball, in my mind, was the greatest game of recess ever. And unfortunately for me in elementary school, I was a little bit smaller than I am today, and I wasn't really good at kickball. And I know, you're sitting there thinking, looking at this incredibly physically gifted athletic specimen, how in the world is he not the king of kickball back then? But I wasn't. I was a little smaller, and this is how it would go. So they would pick two captains, right? And they were generally the best players in the school. And then they would pick from a pool of other people that wanted to play, and they would pick in descending order of talent. You know how that went. And so generally, you would find me kind of hiding behind that pool of kids and kind of thinking, oh, man, don't pick me. I'm just not that good. I can't kick the ball very far. I'm not very fast running the bases. I'm not good out in the outfield. You know, I try and catch that bouncy ball. It just bounces off of me. I'm just not that good. And I had convinced myself, because of my small stature, because of the way I looked, and I just convinced myself I wasn't any good. And as much as I love to be on a team and I love to play kickball, I just listened to the lies I was telling myself, and I just felt unqualified. Have anyone in this room felt unqualified? I mean, not about kickball, of course, but just unqualified. Just that feeling that I'm not good enough. I just don't have what it takes. It comes out and it sounds like this, you know, I'm just not good enough to lead that team at the office. I'm just not smart enough to get that promotion. You know, I don't have it all together like that mom or that dad or that family or that influencer on the internet. I just don't have what it takes. You know, we hear that in the church sometimes too. You know, it kind of comes out like, well, you know, I don't have time right now. I just don't feel called at this moment to lead. I just don't know enough. I don't have a seminary training or education. I'm just so tired. I'm exhausted. And would it surprise you to know that there are a lot of people that share those feelings? In fact, you share those feelings with some of the greatest heroes of the Bible. Hey, check this out.
Think God can't use you? Think he only uses perfectly qualified people? Take a closer look. Moses was not a great speaker. Jonah ran from God. Jacob was a liar. Noah got drunk. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair. Jeremiah was depressed. A lot. Solomon was rich in wisdom, but poor in lifestyle. John the Baptist was just plain poor. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. Lazarus was dead. Sarah was barren. Naomi was a widow. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. And so did Sarah. Peter lacked self-control. James and John were self-righteous. Paul had a short fuse. Well, so did Peter and Moses. Actually, lots of people did. God's army isn't perfect. It never has been. It's the march of the unqualified. Get in line.
We're going to take a look today at just one of those incredible Bible heroes. We're going to pick up the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. So if you have your Bible with you or your device, you can flip, click, turn, and get to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 1. And together, we're going to learn from the life of Moses about this call on our lives for intentional service. You know, we talked about the first couple of weeks ago, our intentional journey. Tonight, we're going to talk about our intentional service. And we're going to learn some incredible insights to how we can respond to God with our yes on the table. Exodus chapter 3, are you there? Verse 1, here we go. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Now, I've just read to you the beginning of the call of Moses to a specific and intentional service to God and his people, whether Moses knew it or not. Now, it's important before we get too far into this calling of Moses to kind of give some backstory, kind of figure out who Moses is and where he's at right now at this moment in history, kind of where he's at mentally, emotionally, physically, even spiritually. To figure out where he's really at right now. So Moses was a survivor of the Hebrew genocide. There was a time in Pharaoh in Egypt where the Israelites were getting strong in number, and the Pharaoh worried that they might cast off their chains and they might overthrow the Egyptians. And so he commanded that all the Hebrew baby boys be thrown into the Nile and drowned. But Moses survives. And you know the story. His mom makes a papyrus basket and lays him in it gently and floats him down the river. And he's plucked out of the river by none other than the daughter of the Pharaoh. So Moses is adopted into royalty. He's being raised in the house of the man who wanted to kill him and all of his buddies. So Moses has got some trauma going on, right? The older he gets, he's got survivor's guilt. He understands what's happened in his history. He has a soft spot for the Hebrew people. And one day he sees an Egyptian taskmaster mistreating one of the Hebrew people. And he waits and finds the Egyptian taskmaster and kills him and hides the body. He thinks he's gotten away with it, but he hasn't. He's discovered. In fact, Pharaoh finds out and Pharaoh tries to kill him. And Moses flees Egypt in fear of his life. He's on the lam, fleeing justice, and he gets to the far side of Midian. And when he gets to Midian, what we find is a man who has all kinds of trauma. We find a man who has survivor's guilt. We find a man who's a murderer. We find a man who's on the lam, fleeing from justice. I mean, this is just the guy with all the qualities that you want to use for something big, right? Yeah, right. Well, Have you ever felt like Moses? I mean, not like a murderer on the lamb or anything. I mean, not that kind of feeling. But maybe just feeling like you're running from God. Or you're on your own journey to hiding yourself. Have you ever felt like you couldn't do anything big for God, that maybe because of your past, you were just unqualified, never noticed by God, never specifically or intentionally picked to do anything significant for the Lord? Well, we find out in this story, the story of Moses, that that's exactly the opposite. In fact, God shows up for us, and God calls us to be a part of his very specific and intentional plan for us and his people, whether we know it or not. Notice when Moses goes over to the burning bush, it's in that action that when he gets over there, that God calls from the bush to Moses and says, "Moses, Moses." And Moses responds and says, "Here I am." You know, the first step in doing anything significant for God is not found in our ability in as much as it's found in our availability. Moses was available and God calls out and he responds by saying, "Here I am." And I'm here to tell you that scripture says God can do miracles through a person who is willing and available. Because the truth of the matter is, we are all called. In fact, in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, the Lord says this. He says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Termites." No. "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now, Moses had been hiding on the backside of Midian now for 40 years, a long, long time. And God found him, but it's not like he really ever lost him, right? And he shares the problem with Moses when he says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering." God even goes as far as reveals the plan to Moses when he says, "So, I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." And you know, I read those verses and I can't help but think about our world today. You know, I just have to believe that God sees the misery of this world. He sees the disobedience of his creation. He sees the pain and the suffering of the most vulnerable in our communities. He sees the helpless in the womb. He sees the depressed, the victim. He sees the needy. He sees the popular. He sees the truth. He sees those that are forgotten. He sees everyone. And this is the truth. He desires that everyone comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I also wonder too, if the pain of the captives of the enemy is enough to cause the church to cry out on their behalf and to say to God, "I'm here. Here I am. I am willing to do anything and everything to be a part of the redemptive plan." Luke chapter 4, verse 8. It's a conversation between Jesus and Satan. And I'm always interested to see what Jesus has to say to Satan. And Satan's there, and it's in the temptation in the desert. And Satan is trying his very best to convince Jesus, "Just bow down and worship me," right? He takes Jesus to this high point, and he shows Jesus all the glory and the power of the kingdoms of all the earth. And he says, "All this can be yours if you would just bow down and worship me." And Jesus responds with his intentional call and his intentional service when he says, "You know, it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, Jesus understood his call. He understood his intentional service. And he doubled down in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, when he says, "But the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So it's clear in Scripture that we're all called to this intentional sacrificial service. Even Paul, you remember him, right? The killer of Christians before he was converted. And then one of the greatest Christian missionaries we've ever seen. In Ephesians 5:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." So it's very clear in Scripture that we're all called to this glorious act of service. But let's be honest, not all of us are ready to serve. Not all of us are ready to answer the call. In fact, we begin to hear and listen and sometimes believe the lies of the enemy. And he is prepared to pour a huge canister of cold water on the burning bush within your heart. Because he wants to fill you with the lies that you're just not good enough. Let me ask, are you running from the Lord? Are you hiding somewhere in a distant land? Are you hoping that no one will find you to ask you to come and serve? Do something significant and big for God? Is it because of something in your past that causes you to feel like, "I just am not qualified"? You know, Moses, he had a lot of excuses. In fact, we read that the excuses started as soon as God made the call. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, God says this, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you.'" You see, Moses realizes right away that what God is asking is a huge ask. And immediately, he starts to backpedal. In fact, the passage that I just read to you is followed by several other passages where Moses doles out four excuses to God of why he's unqualified and why he can't do what God is asking him to do. And then ends the chapter by literally saying to God, "Listen, go find somebody else, please. I don't want to do this." Moses shares with God all of his shortcomings and why he's qualified in the very moment. But here's the truth. God was up to something. God was there. The Spirit was moving. The need was real. And that sounds so familiar. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I believe God is up to something right here at New Life. I believe that God's presence is palpable in every service. I believe the Spirit is moving. I believe that there is a big ask, and it's now our time to lay our yes on the table and say to God, "Here I am." Unfortunately, if we listen to the enemy, what we'll do is sit back, comfortable in our chairs, and we'll begin to share with God all the reasons why we're unqualified to do what he's asking us to do. So we had a little fun this week. We scoured and got some information. We're going to put a list up here of the top 10 excuses of why people feel unqualified, why they don't serve. This definitely comes from staff that you do not know. This information comes on an excuse list that certainly nobody has ever used in this room tonight. So we're going to go ahead and have a little fun, okay? Here's some of the top 10 excuses that unfortunately sometimes we just use because we feel unqualified. Number one, "I don't have time." Oh, that's the classic. Number two, I'm shy. I'm introverted. "I'm tired and exhausted on the weekends." Amen. "I don't have enough training or know enough to lead." "I'm scared." "I don't feel led to serve." "I'm sure you have enough people. You don't need me." Well, I've been there, done that. I'm not doing that again. It sounds like you served a prison sentence. You know, I'm just not a kid, student, adult, or even a people person. Like, oh, why are you here? And then my favorite one. Well, I've got pets at home. Oh, that reminds me. Babe, did we feed the dog before we left for services today? Oh, okay, good. We're good. Hey, listen, I get it. I said, I've probably used some of these excuses before myself. It can be a scary thing to be asked to serve. Most people use excuses because, and let's be honest, because they haven't either figured out what gifting they've been given by God, or they haven't served in an area of passion. And unfortunately, too often in the church, what really happens is there's this big ask, and maybe it's made from the platform like this, or it's a phone call, or maybe it's even personal, and this big ask comes and it happens, and all of a sudden, we don't really want to do what we're asked to do, but man, there's this thing called guilt inside of us. And we say yes before we realize it's left our lips. And we're like, no, come back. No, I didn't mean that. Now we're locked in, right? And we've got to serve. And we'll wind up doing it for 4, 5, maybe 6 weeks. And then all of a sudden we just stop because there's no joy in it. And when we stop, this is where the real awkwardness starts. Because the leader's going to call you and wonder, hey, man, you know, where have you been? We've been missing you. And what do? You see that name on the phone? You're like, nope, don't answer, nope. You know, it's like you disappear from the face of the earth. And then you come to church and it gets even more awkward because now you're like, uh-oh, I'm not going down in their area because I don't want to make any eye contact. Mm-hmm. I don't want to have that conversation, right? You know, I mean, I want to avoid them at all costs. I've known people that have left the church over stuff like this. Am I hitting any nerves? You know, Moses was fearful too. He had a long laundry list of why he couldn't do what God was calling him to do. However, God was reminding Moses then, and I really believe he's gently reminding all of us today, I will be with you. We are never alone when we're doing what God has called us to do. In fact, it is in our yes that God can reveal his strength. It's in our weakness that he's made strong. And it is in our weakness that God can show the world his strength. And let's be honest, what God has called you to, he has equipped you for. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 2-5, the Lord says this. Then the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Smart man. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Now, at this point, Moses is almost out of excuses. And by this point, he's beginning to understand that God is going to be with him through this incredible task that he's asked him to do. But yet, God and Moses go through this conversation, and there are several tests that follow, and God proves his power and his patience with Moses. In fact, there is one point where the Bible says, and God's anger burned against Moses because he had excuse after excuse after excuse, and God was answering, and being extremely patient. And I gotta admit, I've experienced that in my own life. God has called me to a great task, and sometimes, again, I believe the lie, and I just say, I'm just not good enough. I don't have enough this, or I don't have enough of that, or I'm not enough of this or enough of that. And God says, Eric, what I've called you to, I've equipped you for. Trust me. I will be with you. Well, God gives Moses a tool. It's a staff to equip him for his journey. And just like that, God has equipped every one of us in this room. Unfortunately, we still have doubts. But God says, You're just the kind of people I want to use to accomplish my purposes. Remember I said just a moment ago, it's in our weakness that God shows his power and his strength. And I look to the word of God and I see that happen. And I think about the power of Samson, that superhuman strength that God used in and through him, and the jawbone of a donkey to slay the enemies of the Lord. It was Joseph and the interpretation of dreams that God gave him that saved a nation. It was Moses and his staff that was able to lead a people out of bondage. And I believe with all of my heart, it is all of you and the gifts that God has given you that will play a part in the purposes of God here at New Life, that will rescue a people. Because God has equipped us for what he has called us to, and he has called us because there is a people to rescue. And remember, whatever God has called you to, he's already equipped you for. And maybe that'll make the answer just a little easier when the ask comes. You'll remember from my first message a couple of weeks ago that I said, as a church, we're on this intentional journey with God, and that the launch of the new Highlands campus is fast approaching. And there is a lot to do. There's a lot of work to be done. But however, as a staff, we realize that this is not just about the launch of the Highlands campus, but it's equally about the relaunch of the Reardon campus. And why can I say that? Well, because as we launch the Highlands campus, there's going to be vacancies right here at the Reardon campus. And that's okay. But as there are vacancies here in the Reardon campus, it's not just going to be vacancies in the chairs that are in the auditorium. It's going to be vacancies that are felt in every corner and every ministry of both campuses. Because we are doubling down to maximize our efforts to reach a lost and dying world in this region for Jesus Christ. And as we maximize our footprint, we're going to have to double our efforts. I've got a friend of mine that I've worked with for over a decade. Her name's Charity Holman. And Charity, often when we would have to get into conversations that were going to be a little uncomfortable, conversations where she was going to have to remind me about a truth that maybe I needed to focus on a little bit more than I was, she would always sit me down. She'd look square in my eyes and she'd say, "Eric, it's time for some real talk." Well, church, it's time for some real talk. Because if we're going to give the next generation, and if we're going to give this generation, all of the hope that we have, that we enjoy in finding the truth in Jesus Christ, then we are going to need more. More of everything. We're going to need more leaders in New Life kids, in New Life students, in life groups. We're going to need new leaders and team members in guest services, parking lot, greeters, welcome team, security. The list goes on and on and on, and none of it happens without each one of you and a hearty, "Here I am." And it all goes back to the fact that there's a people to rescue. God has his plan, and his plan is to rescue his people from the tyranny and the dark grip of the enemy that has enslaved his people. Today, more and more people are enslaved by the enemy who promises a better life, but all it does is lead to loneliness, emptiness, and death. And here's the truth. God has a plan to set his people free, and it's called the church. And the plan has always and will always include you and I. The plan for the church is to be prepared intentionally. As we take our intentional journey, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, we have this intentional journey that along the way, we're going to build some intentional relationships. And as we build those intentional relationships, we need to be intentional with how we speak life into them with the truth of Jesus Christ. We need to make space for people who ask questions. We need to make space for people who look different. And we need to make space for people who think different. And let me be clear about that. We need to make space for people who think different so that they can be under the authoritative word of God, and so that what they think may be changed by the truth of God's word, so that they leave changed forever and eternally. Because we have the truth, and we have a God that is the same yesterday, today and forevermore. And we need to make space for people who desperately need Jesus Christ. And he's going to use me, he's going to use you, he's going to use both campuses. He's going to use every single person who steps up to the plate and says, here I am. We need to believe, church, that God has called us. That God is with us, so we are without excuse. That God has equipped us, and as he has equipped us, we are to respond with the hearty, here I am. As the worship team comes and we prepare to close out the service today, this is a good time to remind everybody here about the July 9th meeting. We have an opportunity to put some feet to the message that we just heard. We'll be meeting with the Highlands Launch Team, which is anyone, again, who is feeling, thinking, preparing, committed to the Highlands campus. But even more than that, really just anyone who wants to know a little bit more about what it takes to successfully launch multi-site. We want you to be here. You're going to hear an update about the Highlands campus. You're going to get the opportunity to be intentionally led through some specific prayer that's going to focus on just leaning into God and asking God, what do you want? What do you want from me? How can I serve you? How can I make a difference for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Like I said, it's going to take all of us on both campuses to move forward and be intentional and to be good stewards of the growth that God is giving us. Do you know what that looks like? Let me just let you know something that I've been blessed to hear the last several staff meetings. We are up 33% over last year in attendance. Can I be honest with you? I have served at almost every level of church in almost every size of town. 33% growth from last year, that is uncommon. That just doesn't happen if God's not on the move. And I believe it. I believe God is on the move at New Life. I'm privileged to be a part of it. I'm excited to see what God is going to do, because I believe if we have a hearty yes on the table, God will take that yes, he will multiply that, and we will see amazing things in our future. Hey, listen, if anything in this message has sparked in you a question, I want to know a little bit more about that. You know, don't hesitate to come out and talk with me. Sometimes I get rolling pretty fast and I stumble on my words or as you can tell, I lose my place or something. But if something, come talk to me. I'm an open book. Love to chat with you. If something in this message has sparked in you about, hey, I want to get involved. I want to know what it's like to be a member of New Life, or man, I just want to give my life to Christ. We're going to be here. I'm going to be up front. There'll be some other team members up front. We want to answer your questions. If nothing else, we just want to pray with you and share our excitement for what God is doing right here at New Life. I'm so grateful. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to be here, to serve you, to be involved in what God is doing. As we close out with worship tonight, I pray that you'll begin right now praying, God, here am I. What do you need? Let's worship together.